We turn once again to Matthew chapter 2. Looking this morning very briefly at the first 12 verses. The Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew at chapter 2. And as we come to God's Word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Almighty God and most merciful Father, we remember this morning very especially those who are connected to us, laid aside on beds of affliction. We thank Thee that Thou art the God who is omnipresent, the one who is with us, and the one who is able to be with them also. And we ask that Thy Holy Spirit would comfort and garrison their hearts, giving to them the assurance of Thy own holy truth, strengthening them in their inner being, that even today, absent though they may be from us in the body, they may be present by the Spirit. And for ourselves, we now humble ourselves before Thee and before this, Thy holy, living, inspired, and inerrant word. As we meditate upon it, we pray that the written word will lead us to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For we pray these things in His name and for His sake. Amen. Over these few weeks, we have been looking at some of the key symbols surrounding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have looked so far at the census. We have looked last week at the manger. And with God's help this morning, I want to draw your attention to the star. The star that appeared to the wise men in the east. The star that guided them through Jerusalem into Bethlehem. The star that stood where the young infant Jesus was, and the star that brought so much joy to them. This decree for the census has gone out from Caesar Augustus. Joseph and Mary have left their home in Nazareth, and they have arrived in Bethlehem for the registration of the census. And in the fullness of that time, Mary was to give birth to her firstborn son. And because there was no place for them in the inn, she brought forth her son and laid him in a manger. Sometime later, we are told, that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and arriving at the palace there, they asked in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For, they say, we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." With the help of the scholars in Jerusalem, they discover that the king of the Jews was to be born in Bethlehem and not in Jerusalem. And so they make their way to Bethlehem, discovering to their surprise that the star which took them from the east is still with them and going before them and taking them to Bethlehem and to the house where the infant Jesus was. And so this is a narrative that is full of surprises. It was surprising for Matthew, who wrote these words, and so gripped he was by these surprises that he wanted his first Jewish readers and the subsequent readers of the Christian church to pay attention to the surprising notes of this story. And we know all this because in verse 2 we are told that now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold. Behold is in the Jewish language an indicator of surprise, even of shock. And he repeats that in these verses, in verse 9 again, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, to their surprise, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. There is, therefore, the note of surprise that pervades these verses and this narrative. And I want to draw your attention this morning to four elements of surprise that the star introduces to this story. The first is that the news of the birth of Jesus Christ comes to an unexpected people. It comes to an unexpected people. We would have expected this news to come to the religious authorities in Jerusalem, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the high priests, the religious leaders, and the governors and the princes in Jerusalem. But it did not come to Jews. It came to the men from the east, who were almost certainly pagans. It did not come to men who were religiously pure and clean. It came to men who were deemed religiously impure and unclean. It did not come to men and women who lived within the promised land. It came to wise men who lived in the east outside the promised land. It came to an unexpected group of people. They were pagans. They were pagans from the east. And they were almost certainly astrologers from the east. They were men who studied the stars. And it was to these men that God was pleased to announce the birth of his Savior. And so for Matthew and for the Jewish readers then, This was a note of surprise. They were expecting that when God came and when God spoke, He would speak to religious people. But instead He spoke to irreligious people. They expected that He would speak to people within the temple, but He spoke to people outside the temple. It was to an unexpected people. And how that ought to be a warning for us, those within the church, and those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. So often we are inclined to think that God belongs to us, that God is pleased with us, and that God's will is always revealed to us and through us to others. And because we are in Christian circles, then we are acceptable before God, and those outside are unacceptable to Him. But that's not true. That was not true 2,000 years ago, and it is not true today either. The most irreligious people are the ones who are usually found within the church. The most ungodly, the most pretentious people are inside the church, not outside. And that is why Jesus looked at the members of the ancient Jewish church and He called them hypocrites. John the Baptist looked at them and He called them a brood of vipers. And the question for me this morning, and it is the same question for you too, who are you and who am I this morning? Am I presumptuous? Am I so self-confident to think that because I am good, because I am moral, because I am upright, and because I am engaged in religious ritual, therefore I am acceptable before God? There were thousands of people worshipping in the temple in Jerusalem. They did not get the good news. It was the shepherds in the field outside Bethlehem, the illiterate and the unclean of the Jews, who got the news. It was the inspiration of the Spirit upon Simeon and Anna, the old and probably the marginalized in Jerusalem then, to whom God was pleased to reveal His good news. And it was to wise men from the east. They were then an unexpected people. And the term that is translated wise man or magi here is a little uncertain. There are two dominant views. The first says that these magi were magicians. They were astrologers, those who sought direction for their life and for the world by studying the stars and the direction of the heavenly creatures. They were almost surely involved in some kind of occult practice. This, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, was strictly forbidden for the children of Israel. But perhaps this is who they were. But the other view says that these were not magicians, these were sages. These were the brilliant men of the time who held positions of authority and responsibility. They were wise men. For myself, I don't think that these views are mutually exclusive. They were probably wise men, the sages of that time. But what does that mean? Well, it simply means that they were educated in the science of that day. And the science of that day in the East was the science of the stars. This was their education, and they learned to read the signs of the times by studying the sky and the stars. This is what they did. And it was to these men that God was pleased to reveal His gospel. And it means this, does it not? That nobody in this world, however sinful and however depraved, no individual, man or woman, boy or girl, nobody is without hope. Because we have a God of love, we have a God of grace, there is hope for every human individual, because love hopeth all things. If you and I had lived in Jerusalem at that time, we would have thought about these wise men from the East. Perhaps we would have looked into their faces in Jerusalem that day, and we would have said, these are irreligious people. These are people without hope. Perhaps for us, but not with God. There was hope. And perhaps that's where you are this morning also. You are in the house of God, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm without hope. There is no future for me. There is no eternity for me. I'm too far gone. I'm too old, and I'm too wicked. There is no hope for me. Not with man, but there is a God in heaven who made you, and there is a God in heaven who loves you, and with Him there is hope for you. An unexpected people. Secondly, the method of God's revelation was also unexpected. We are told in verse 1 at the end that, behold, wise men from the East came to Jerusalem. And they said, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the East and have come to worship him. God had spoken to them, and God had revealed himself to them. And he spoke to them, not through Holy Scripture. He spoke to them through the star in the sky. And as far as I can tell, there is no other place in Scripture where God has revealed himself to men and women through the means of a star in the skies. He spoke to Joseph in a dream. He spoke to Mary through the immediate appearance of an angel. But to these men, he spoke through a star in the sky. He spoke to the scholars in Jerusalem through the prophecy of Jeremiah and Isaiah. But to these men, he spoke through a star. He spoke according to their own wisdom. He spoke according to their own language. And he spoke to them according to their own thought patterns. They were probably ignorant of Holy Scripture. Perhaps they had no access to Holy Scripture. But God was not restricted. The Almighty was not limited. And when God wanted to speak, He found a way to speak to them. And because they were educated in the stars and the celestial bodies, God used that language and God used that wisdom. And God met them where they were, and He spoke to them in the language that they could understand. You and I are privileged that we have the scriptures in our own language, and we have the heritage of those who fear the name of God. And what a blessing it is that we have the education to read the Word of God and to be able to understand it. And this is how God speaks to us still. And this is His chief means of revelation and His speech to His people. But let us not forget that God is not limited. He is sovereign. And there are people in the world who do not have the scriptures in their own language. And there are people in the world who cannot read or write. And God is not limited in His access to them. The God who reached the wise men from the east through the star is still able to speak to them words of grace, of mercy, and of salvation. But just one warning. That is not to say that any of these methods is a replacement to Holy Scripture. You notice when God speaks to them through the star leads them to the Son of the Living God. All of God's speech, if it is God's speech, must ultimately lead us to the face of Jesus Christ Himself. And you don't need me to tell you of the testimony of Bilkis Sheikh, whose popular book, I Dare to Call Him Father, bears eloquent testimony to the way God is able to intervene even in pagan lands and reveal Himself to His own chosen people. An unexpected method. And thirdly, it came at an unexpected time. Jerusalem, at this juncture in its history, was looking forward to the Messiah. But the expectation of a great ruler, of a prince of peace, was not limited to the Jews. From the writings of Suetonius, of Tacitus, and of Josephus, and of Virgil, we know that even the non-Jews, the Greeks and the Romans, were living with an expectation of a great sovereign and the rising of a great empire that will bring peace and prosperity to the world. But they were all looking to the future. But when God spoke, and when God appeared, He appeared to them in the present. Not in the future, but in the present. And there were at Jerusalem at that time scribes as well as Pharisees, high priests and Levites, who were not so much living with the expectation for the future. They were living with loyalties to the past. They were looking back to the books of Moses. They were looking back to the first temple of Solomon. They were looking back to the second temple built under Ezra and Nehemiah. They were looking back to the sacrifices, to the rituals that were practiced in the temple. And they missed the Savior because they were living in the past. God was there in the present, and because they were living in the past, they did not recognize Him in the present. And so it is for us too, as Christians. So often we are living in the future. Sometimes we are living in the past. But almost always we are ignorant of and neglecting the present. But God calls us to have our moorings in the past, to have an expectation for the future, but importantly, to live in the present. Every open door and every opportunity in the present is one that God Himself presents to us. And so I hope that you and I in this church, we are not living simply in the past, great though the temptation may be, that we are not living exclusively in the future, but with our foundation in the past, an anticipation for the future, we are people whose heads may be in the heavens, but whose feet are firmly upon earth. God appeared to them then in the present, and He still appears to us in the present. They missed Him because some of them were looking to the past. Many others were looking to the future, and they were completely neglectful of the present. The note of surprise then, that it came to an unexpected people. It came through an unexpected means. It came at an unexpected time. And it came as an unexpected message. In verse 2, we are told that the question that the wise men had was this: where is He who has been born the King of the Jews? This term, King of the Jews, was a reference to the Messiah, to the Christ, who will come to usher in a kingdom of peace. And this is why in verse 4, as soon as they heard the term King of the Jews, the scholars recognized that this was a reference to the Christ. For we are told at the end of verse 4 that He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And in verse 6 we are told that this Christ was to be the ruler who will shepherd God's people Israel. It was a reference to the greater son of David who will bring the kingdom of God to its inauguration. But the striking thing about verse 2 is this: this King of the Jews is not only for the Jews. These men have come from the east. These pagans have come and they said, where is He that is born the King of the Jews? Because He is not only the King of the Jews, He is our King too, and we have come to worship Him. He is the Savior of the Jews, but He is the Savior of the non-Jews also. He is alone the Savior of the whole world. And so, if I may, I introduce to you the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just the God of the Jews. He is the God of the world. The only God there is. The Maker of heaven and earth. the one who preserves your life and mine, and the one who will stand as the judge over us at the end. There is only one God, and He is the God both of men and of women, of adults as well as children and babies. There is only one God, one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And perhaps you say, there are so many religions in the world. Why should it only be Jesus? Why should He be the only Savior? Well, with this, I conclude. You remember we read from Numbers chapter 24, the words of prophecy from the lips of Balaam. And he says, as he sees and he surveys the people and the children of Israel, he says, I see something in the distance. I see someone. I see a great and a noble figure. I see him arising out of Jacob. He is the great star, and he is the great conqueror, and it is through him that peace and prosperity will be accomplished. And it is quite startling that Matthew, a Jew who knew the Old Testament, writing in the first instance to Jews who knew the Old Testament, brings the star and the concept of the King of the Jews together. And he brings it to its climax at the end of Matthew's Gospel, when he reminds us that when Jesus was crucified on Golgotha, there was a plague that was put upon the cross, and he declared in the official languages of that day, this is the King of the Jews. In other words, the cross was his throne, and the crown of thorns was his rightful crown. And it is from that cross that he conquered the power of Satan, of sin, and of death. Let me put it in this way. That day on Golgotha, about 33 years after the visit of the wise men from the east, that star of Jacob, that Son of God, was crucified on Calvary. And that day, the star lost all its brightness, so that you and I might in God through Jesus Christ shine forever as bright stars in the presence of God in heaven. He lost his blessedness and experienced the curse, so that you and I who were born with a curse may experience the blessedness of God through Him. And my friends, it is only if and when your life and mine is hidden in Jesus Christ, it is then that we have the power over sin, the power over Satan, and the power over death also. The star then reminds us of an unexpected message that came to an unexpected people through an unexpected means at an unexpected time. May you and I be a people who rejoice at the first coming of Jesus, and may it be given to us to rejoice at the second coming of Jesus also. We conclude by singing from Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And we are singing here verses 17 to 19. Psalm 72. And we sing here of the kingship and of the kingdom of Jesus. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Man shall be blessed in him and blessed, all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Psalm 72 at the end, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
His name forever.
Upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.